Right, take your Bible this morning, if you will, and turn over to Psalms chapter number 11. Psalms chapter number 11. And this message was a sermon I had anticipated preaching tonight. But the events of last night changed my direction of where I believe I should be going this morning with the message. For those that don't know, former President Trump was, there was an attempted assassination. He survived, but he was wounded, and he's going to be okay from everything that we see in the news. But it has to be a frightening experience for anybody present. And for all those that are, I wasn't old enough at the time, but I remember meeting and talking to my dad and mom and other relatives that were. They remember exactly where they were when JFK was shot. They remember exactly where they were when RFK was shot and killed. And last night was kind of that same mentality for my generation. I remember exactly where I was when 9/11 hit. I was getting ready to start the first of two churches. It was in Elizabethtown, Kentucky, September 11th, 2001, Tuesday morning. I was across the road from our property. We had a double-wide trailer, and we had some men that were building wooden steps. We had already put in gravel parking lot. Our grand opening was Sunday the 16th, and I was talking to my friend who owns a car lot business across the road, and he said, "You got to come here and look at this TV," and I looked, and everybody remembers exactly where you were on 9/11. For those who were born after 9/11, last night would be one of those type of experiences. You remember what happened. And I want to look at this passage. It's interesting, how God puts things together. I think some of this can certainly apply to what we've just witnessed. But let's begin in Psalms chapter 11. The Bible says in verse number 1, if you would stand with me just one last time as we read this passage. I'll read all the way down to verse 7. We'll pray and we'll get into the message. Psalms 11 verse 1 says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares and fire and brimstone and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." Verse 3, the end of verse 3 is the question that David asked that I want to focus on is, what can the righteous do? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for another opportunity to be with this church, and Lord, it's always a blessing to see friends and to meet new people and put names with faces. And Lord, we certainly pray for the people that are here that have gone through or going through serious health burdens, cancer. Brother Sabota and his recent surgery now coming home today. We praise you for the fact that he gets to come home, help him with his recovery, and many others that have those health needs. Lord, we pray that you might just for the next few minutes use this message to help our hearts draw closer to you. Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't even know you, doesn't even know for sure where they will spend eternity, I pray that the fear of God would speak to their heart and they would see that the answer is in trusting you as their Savior today. For those of us who've been saved and we have these questions, what can I do? What can be done? Lord, I pray that we would look to your word to find strength and encouragement. I pray that you'd bless now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. So the text verse is verse 3, often preached on, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? But I want to begin in verse number 1. This is the Psalm of David. God uses David to pen the actual words. The warrior King David, the great man who's the shepherd boy that killed the giant Goliath. And eventually they said about Saul, he has slain his thousands, but about David, his tens of thousands. And Saul took offense to that. He was jealous over David at that time. And then, of course, God elevated David over Saul and becomes king. They still consider him the greatest political leader in the history of Israel. And they call the city of Jerusalem the city of David. We know the stories of David. We know his mistakes because God recorded them in Scripture. One of the greatest examples of why you can rest assured that the Bible is not the words of man is simply because man would not show you all of his faults. He would not reveal to you all of his skeletons that he's got in the closet. But God reveals to us the failures of mankind because we can all relate to that. Am I right about that? If the Bible was all about the perfections and what everybody did right, I would be discouraged. But when I read the Bible and I see they fell and they struggled and they had this, and then I look at my life and I think, okay, you know, I struggle with my issues, but they did too. Even the cream of the crop in the Bible had their struggles. For the man that Jesus said about John the Baptist that there had not been greater man born of a woman than John the Baptist, he also is the same one that doubted the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. If John could do that, if Elijah could say after Jezebel says, you know what, so be to you, right, the next day, I'm going to send a letter and I'm going to make sure you're killed like the prophets that you killed the day before. And Elijah says, you know what, Lord, just you might as well just kill me. You know, if he got suicidal, if God's people that are great leaders have some failures and have some struggles, then you and I can read the Bible and say, okay, I can somewhat relate to that. So here we have the psalmist David that writes, and he says in verse number one, in the Lord put I, David, my trust. You know, the first thing I want to say is you and I need to make sure that we keep our trust in God. It is not in a political party. It's not. Because if that is our answer, then our country is toast. Our only answer as a child of God, and for those who don't even know God, they don't even know the answer. They're blinded by the God of this world. But our answer is not in a donkey and it's not in an elephant. It is in the answer is found in the written words of God. When a nation falls back in love with the Lord, God will bless that nation. When a nation falls away from God, God will judge that nation. And you can see the direction of our country. And as we look at this passage, he says, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye? So David is not having a conversation with himself. He's having a conversation to somebody else, going back and forth. And David says to whoever this other person is, maybe it's his advisors, maybe it's a prophet, maybe it's one of his soldiers, maybe it's one of his key men. I don't know. It could be his own wife. But he says here, he says, how say ye to my soul? He says, how come you're telling me to do this next thing? He says, flee as a bird to your mountain. In other words, run from your troubles. Run from whatever you're about ready to face and go to the mountain. Now, what mountain could he be referring to? Well, we do know this, that Mount Moriah is where the temple is. It is on Mount Zion. The king would have his palace up on top of the mountain. So he's basically saying, run to your safe place. Don't even worry about the problems. Just go to where you can be safe and you will be all right. And he's struggling with this advice from someone else that says, why don't you flee as a bird to the mountain? Go back to your safe place. Now, I'll be honest with you. I love church. I didn't grow up in church. My whole family's deaf. I think y'all know that by now. And my mom thinks I'm the greatest singer on the planet. And so all that being said, we went to church rarely, okay? We went Christmas, Easter, if there was a potluck Sunday, and maybe if there's a guest preacher. It was a Southern Baptist church. I got saved, not at that one, but another Southern Baptist church. But I'm thankful I at least heard the gospel. But I never once did I have my parents open the Bible and teach us God's word. I had a public school education, but yet they taught us about being honest and hardworking. So they followed Bible principles, but I didn't learn God's word from my family. And I'll say this, if you have a Christian education, if you have a mom and dad that love you, that teach you the Bible and pray with you, you ought to thank God for that and don't throw it away. You have something that many of us wish we had. And so when we look at this story about David, he says, you flee as a bird to a mountain. He's struggling in his mind and he's been told by someone, just take the easy road. But understand something. I wish I could have grown up in church. It is a safe place for the child of God to be in the house of God. Because the Bible says, can two or more walk together except they be agreed? Amos chapter 3, verse number 3. Well, when we come to church, we're in agreement with the Word of God, right? We should be, in theory, right? So this is a safe place. The four walls of God's house. Now stay with me. God did not say to his disciples with the Great Commission, go to church and be safe in the four walls of your church. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, watch me, to every creature. So I'm supposed to get out of my comfort zone. I'm comfortable here, but I'm supposed to go out there where I'm going to encounter people who are adversarial to the gospel. I'm supposed to run across people who have no desire for the things of God, in complete utter rebellion to God. And it is my job to have a burden for them and to tell them what Jesus can do for them. By the way, that's not a comfortable thing for me to do. You know, I grew up an introvert. You say, well, you don't seem like an introvert. It took a lot of practice and a lot of work. And I still, I'll be honest with you, I 10 times rather sit in a corner and observe everybody and listen than I would to be the center of attention. But when God called me to preach, I said, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. And I've had to get out of my comfort zone. I had to take a step of growth. Can I tell you, it's not easy to go up to a stranger and tell them about Jesus, because nobody likes to get rejected. It is not easy to talk to somebody that you know at work or your family who hates God. But can I tell you what? God loved them on the cross of Calvary. He sent his son to die for them. And if he loved them that much, we ought to love them enough to see past, stay with me, their party affiliation. Y'all with me? I mean, we're in a generation now, oh, you're a Democrat, I'm a Republican, and vice versa. Listen, everybody is a sinner in need of a Savior, and that's how we ought to look at them. We may disagree on some things, but you know what? We ought to be more concerned about telling them about Jesus Christ than trying to win them over politically to vote the way we want them to vote. Because if we can get them saved and get them in the Bible, God takes care of the rest of that. Now notice what he says here. He says, how say ye to my soul, ye flee as a bird to a mountain. Look at verse number 2. He says this. He says, for lo, the wicked, they bend their bow. In other words, they're getting their weapon ready. He goes on and says, they make ready their arrow upon the string. Now they got the arrow in their bow. They're getting ready to take a shot. And then he goes on a little bit further. But who is the crowd that's picking up a weapon? Who's the crowd that is now getting ready to draw back on that weapon? The Bible says in verse 2, it is the wicked. Who is the wicked crowd? Let's look at the Bible for definition. Take your Bible and turn over to Genesis chapter number 5, chapter 6, but it's found in verse number 5. There is a principle when you read your Bible and interpret your Bible. It's called the law of first mention. The first time something's mentioned in your Bible usually sets the tone for the rest of the Bible's definition of that word or that subject. So the first time you see the word wicked or wickedness is in Genesis chapter number 6. And notice in verse number 5. The Bible says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. If you know this story, this is a story when God says to Noah, I need you to build an ark. And everybody gets on the ark, I'm going to protect and save. Everybody that's outside the ark is going to be destroyed with a flood. And so here God says, you know what? It repented me that I created man. It grieved God at his heart when he saw the evil wickedness in the days of Noah. Now here's what's interesting. The Bible says in the gospel, as it was in the days of Noah, N-O-E, same name, same person, spelled a different way for Noah. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. If you want to know what it's going to look like before Jesus returns, study Noah. When you find out what Noah's day was like in Genesis chapter 6, it says they were corrupt, there was violence, they were evil continually in the imagination of their heart, they were wicked. If you can study Noah, then you know what it'll look like right before Jesus comes. And when you compare that to 2024, that is a perfect analogy. So what's next? Nothing except for the sound of the trumpet. Now understand something. Here he says wickedness, first time mentioned. What's the second time? Turn over to Genesis chapter 13. Look at verse number 13. The second time you see the word wicked or wickedness mentioned, Here, the Bible says in Genesis 13, verse 13, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Those that lived in Sodom were Sodomites. And Lot lived among the Sodomites. You do the study and you understand what took place in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then you understand how God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. In Jude chapter 1 verse 7, it talks about how they went after strange flesh and fornication. It was a wicked society. Listen, our country just went through a month of pride. That is the very thing that got Lucifer in trouble. And that is the thing that prevents a lost person from getting to God, is their own pride. We shouldn't be celebrating pride. We should be confessing our pride. We should be asking God for forgiveness of our pride. And God help this world and nation that has hijacked a beautiful symbol found in Scripture when God judged that crowd. Are y'all with me? But understand something. God says here, this crowd is a wicked, exceedingly sinful crowd. Those are the examples. Now take your Bible and go back to Psalms chapter 11. That sets the stage for wicked and what exactly is wicked. We won't go into even further detail, but notice it, David writes in Psalms 11 verse 2, lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privily shoot. Now watch me. Privily means in darkness. That's what the definition of it means. It could also be described as in secret. But he says that they privily shoot at the upright in heart. They have a desire to go after anybody who stands for righteousness. Are y'all with me this morning? And it really doesn't matter who that person is. Doesn't matter if that person really is a hypocrite or not. Doesn't matter if that person really tries to live by those same principles. But if somebody decides to say, I'm going to stand for righteousness, especially if someone was really upright in heart, they're going to say that's a problem. And they're going to put a bullseye on that individual. They're going to put a target, like our former president said about putting a bullseye on the former president. Look it up. Prior to yesterday. Now he was speaking in rhetoric and just using language. But you know, words matter, because they all complain about the former president's words. Right? It's good for the goose. It's good for the gander. Now understand, according to the Bible here, he says that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. Our society is under attack. Look at verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Hold your place in Psalms and turn over with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. God tells us the foundation for society, the foundation, 1 Timothy chapter 3, the foundation for a church, for a nation, for an individual is found in the truth of Scripture. The Bible says here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and by the way, God has an expectation for how you and I should behave. Not only outside of church, but even in church. And you say, well, what do you mean? Let's look at 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 15. Paul says this to Timothy, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. So now he says, look, there is an expectation. This is the right way to behave in church. This is the wrong way to behave in church. I think we have lost our reverence for all things godly. We have lost our reverence for women. That's why men think nothing to cuss in front of a lady. And now the ladies cuss as bad as the men. We think nothing to cuss in front of children. And don't tell me they don't do it. They do it in every public school. Because you can't name the name of Jesus Christ in a public school classroom from 8 to 3 when you talk about math, English, and history and social studies. But the same coach on the football field can use God's name in vain in front of an under 18-year-old kid and nobody does anything about it. And so we see that there's a society that says, we don't care about reverence and respect. It's the same way with the house of God. We've lost respect for God, His word, the family, His house, His ministry. But read on, he says in verse 15, how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now watch this, which is the church. So the house of God is the church, of the living God. Listen, I'm glad my God's not dead. I'm glad we don't have to prop him up and bow down to him and have him knocked over like Dagon the fish god. I'm glad that we don't have to go to a tomb and he's still buried there. Listen, I've had the privilege of going into Jerusalem and visiting the tomb where Jesus was once buried, and he's not there. But even if I'd never had that opportunity, I don't need that, because I've placed my faith in the written word of God. And the Bible says 3 days later he arose from the grave. My God's still alive. We go a little bit further. Notice how he says here in verse 15, which is the church of the living God, the, what's the next word? Pillars. It's not something you sleep on. I do that often around my family at my house. What's, babe, what's that word you told our son not to say it that way? Because I said it wrong. It's not Parmesan cheese, it's Parmesan cheese. And so my sons walk around and say, I'd like to have some Parmesan cheese. And my wife said, no, don't you say that. And I say pillar. Can I have a pillar? But nonetheless, a pillar is not supposed to move. You got real problems if the pillars are moving. You're going to get people hurt, and it's going to be expensive. When we start moving the pillars, when we say everything's relative, there are no moral absolutes. Are you absolutely sure? When we can redefine things by each generation or each culture or each country, we now have pillars that keep moving. When we can then say it really doesn't matter what Bible translation you use, because they all start changing things. They start redefining words, which changes doctrine, which changes behavior, which changes direction. Look, I believe in a King James only position. I believe it is inspired word of God in the King James Bible. I won't go into the deep parts of that, but I'll just say this. I have more respect for a preacher who stands in the pulpit and says, we only use, now stay with me, I disagree with him. I disagree vehemently, but I respect him when he says, we only use the New International Version. At least he's trying to be consistent. At least he says, because the Bible says God's not the author of confusion. If you have the NIV and I have the RSV, you have the King James and you have the ESV, we're all confused. Because when you, it says something different on the different verses. So you at least need the same one, right? So if a guy says we just use the NIV, I can respect that. I disagree with that, but I respect it. But those that say God's word is inspired in the originals and we just have the best translation, then guess what you have? You don't have God's word. You have man's opinion who's graduated from a seminary and he's taken a couple of Greek and Hebrew classes. And because you don't know Greek and Hebrew, and because you don't have a name, or rather a big acronym behind your name to say you've got this degree, you have to trust him, right? I like what Reagan said, trust but verify. And it's our job as Christians and as Baptists to study God's word and to say, hey, preacher, where does it say here in this Bible, in this verse or that? And then he'll say, okay, here it is. And you can come to the same conclusion. But if he's trying to pull the wool over your eyes, right? Hey, I don't have respect for that. Hey, I want an old-fashioned preacher that says, this is what the Bible says, and this is what we need to follow. And that is what the pillar and the ground of the truth of the church. Look again at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Not only should pillars not move, neither should the earth move. If the earth moves, we got real problems as well. It's an earthquake. Understand, God says the church should be static, solid. What do we stand on? The pillar and the ground of the truth. Okay, so preacher, what's the truth? Look at verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, received up into glory. Who was manifested in the flesh? God was. So who took upon human flesh that left heaven, came to this world, then went back up into glory? Help me. Jesus. Take your Bible and turn over to John chapter number 1, verse 14, and you couldn't put it any better than the way the Holy Spirit had John write in John 1 and verse 14 about what is the truth or who is the truth. And the Bible says in John 1, verse 14, and the Word, capital W, right? That's Jesus he's referring to. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Stay with me. Full of grace and what? Guess what? Jesus Christ is the Word. The Word is Jesus Christ. His Word is true. Jesus is true. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Turn over with me to Psalms 138. Look at verse number 2. We're going to look at just the last part of that verse. But Psalms 138 says it beautifully. People often say to those who say, I believe in a King James only position, and they accuse us of worshiping a book. Look with me at Psalms 138 and notice what the Bible says in verse number 2. We'll just read the whole verse. The Bible says here, I will worship toward thy holy temple, and I will praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Well, what's truth? That's Jesus. Who's Jesus? He's the Word. He says, I'm worshiping the Lord. I'm worshiping the truth, Jesus Christ. Look at the rest of verse 2. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. It is at the name of Jesus people will bow. Guess what? We have God's perfect word. We have the truth. We hold it in our hands. It's our King James Bible. When you read God's word, you are listening to God himself tell you what he wants you to know. All that being said, what can the righteous do when they destroy everything in our society? I'm out of time, and I'm just finished with my introduction. But I want to give you one thought. Go back to Psalms 11 and look at verse number 4. Notice his location. The Lord is in his holy, what's the next word? Temple. Well, what's the temple? According to what Paul says in Corinthians, what? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? It's the Holy Ghost which is in you, right? You and I have God within us if you've trusted Christ as Savior. You know what that means? It means no matter what happens in this election, it means no matter what happens with this economy, whatever happens to this country, it means if God is with me, everything's all right in my Father's house. It gets a little better. Look at the end of verse number 4. He says here in Psalms 11, verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in where? Heaven. Nothing caught God by surprise. When former President Trump looked to his right and he turned at that split second, had he not turned at that split second, there'd be a funeral. But at that very moment, God said, turn your neck. He's still alive. God would still be good. God would still be right. No matter whenever you, me, President Trump, President Biden dies or how we die. But I tell you this, nothing catches God by surprise. And if you can keep that in your mind, everything's going to be all right. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd please help our church family, our people, as we look at this world and we wonder what's going on, what's taking place. God, I pray that we would look to the Word of God for comfort, direction, encouragement, instruction. And God, we certainly pray for those that have been hurt by yesterday, the family that lost a loved one, is grieving like never before. God, those that were injured are also hurting physically and emotionally. Our president and his family, our former president, his family. And then I even think of the shooter. I think of his dad. I think of his mom, his family, whatever they're going through. God, I pray that you provide help to these people. God, I pray for us in this room this morning. I pray that we might just do business with you and say, God, you know, I don't know what tomorrow looks like. Maybe I'm dealing with health issues. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's decisions. But I pray that we would just say, God, I put my trust in you. I know you're on the throne and I know you're with me. And whatever happens, I'm going to trust you. I pray that you'd have your will and way in this invitation. It's in your name we pray. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I'd like to ask you go ahead, stand at your feet if you would.